Again, that's Acts 4. And as you're looking for Acts 4, let me pray for us again. Father, we just thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning. And now, Lord, we ask that you speak to us. This is a familiar passage. It's a narrative passage. It's easy to gloss over this and miss all of the lessons that you have for us in this passage. So, Lord, speak to us today profoundly from Acts 4. And, Lord, change our hearts, because this is a message that we need to have a soft heart to receive and respond to. So, Lord, just speak to us here this morning. And as always, we invite the Holy Spirit to be with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. All other spirits are bound under the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and to have your way. Amen. Demetrius, you can have a seat if you'd like, unless you're stretching your back.
No, I'm not stretching. It's just the Spirit.
All right. All right. Well, last week as we started the new year, I gave a message on God being the God of restoration, right? I challenged us, rather than to make New Year's resolutions, that we should ask God to restore what has been lost. Because God is in the business of restoring things that have been lost. And I even gave some specific examples, like maybe you were tempted to make a New Year's resolution to lose weight. I said you're better off making a prayer dedication to ask God to restore your health. And I unpacked all of that for us last week. One of the things I mentioned in that message on restoration was the need to pray and ask God to restore what has been lost. First, we pray and ask him to show us what our losses are, because sometimes we're not even aware that we're grieving a loss. We haven't really come to grips with the fact that there was a loss. So we need to ask God to show us what the losses were and then ask him to restore those losses, right? Today, I want to dive deeper into this idea as prayer as we start the new year. We're still on the dawn of a new year, and so I want to take a look at biblical prayer. Now, you see, biblical prayer is focused on kingdom advancement and God's glory and presence. And you're all like, okay, that sounds great. The problem is so often when I hear praying happening, it's me this, me this, me this, me this. Biblical prayer is kingdom advancement and more of God's glory and presence. Amen? And we're going to see what that looks like from this Acts 4 passage in a minute. Again, I want to look at one of my favorite passages here from the book of Acts. Because in this passage, there's a scene that we're going to get a glimpse into the early church. The church is in its infancy, and we see this great scene of prayer. It records a powerful prayer meeting, and we can learn a lot from looking at and studying this prayer meeting, okay? Because we really need to recapture and restore this kind of prayer that we see in this scene here we're going to look at in Acts 4. And I want to, as we look at this passage in Acts 4, I'm going to give you 7 lessons on prayer, okay? I should have highlighted that more in your outline that you've got, but oh well, I'll try to highlight them today. The 7 lessons of prayer from this passage. Now, I want to base this message on Acts 4, but I want to start with contextualizing this a little bit. When I was in seminary, I had a professor who would come to class sometimes, and he would hold up his Bible in one hand, and he'd hold up a newspaper in the other hand. And he would say, "This never influences this. But this helps us understand how we live in this." Do you follow? So the Bible helps us to understand how we live in our contemporary world, but our contemporary world doesn't tell us or influence what the Bible says, right? So I've got an article today. Stephen, put up the graphic, please. I've got an article, and we're going to be spending our next couple of weeks on this article. Here's the headline: 10 Things Christians would be doing today if we actually believe the Bible. Y'all in trouble. I'm going to read a couple of them. We're going to focus on one today, and we'll focus on a few more the next couple of weeks. Number one, reading the Bible. Research from the Center for Bible Engagement reveals that engaging the Bible 4 or more times a week actually causes visible behavioral changes. But today, only 19% of church-going Christians read the Bible daily, and 40% read it monthly or rarely or never. Number two, serving people. Pastor John Piper says, Christ will be known in the culture when we begin treating people better than they deserve. Number three, being the church. Not just showing up at church, but being a vital, connected, and supporting member of a local congregation. This is called 10 things Christians would be doing today if we actually believed the Bible. Not just showing up at church, but being a vital, connected, and supporting member of a local congregation. Number four, taking prayer seriously. Today, only 63% of Christians say prayer is essential, which means that more than a third of Christians attending church today don't believe it's essential. So that's what we're going to start and focus on today, taking prayer serious. By the way, I printed off a few extra copies. Anybody want a copy of this thing? I'll hand them out quick. I'll bring more next week because we're going to be looking at this again next week too. All right. Now, we could start by asking ourselves, why do only 63% of Christians believe prayer is essential, right? That would be a good question to start with, right? How did we get here? Well, of course, the Bible has the answer to that question, right? Remember, this is going to inform this. So if this tells us only 63% of Christians are praying, this will tell us why. Right? So before we get into Acts 4, I'm going to look at James 4:3 real quick. Stephen, put up James 4:3, please. He's speaking about prayer here. He says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. People don't believe in prayer because they have not received what they've asked for. So they're disappointed in their prayer life. But they have not asked what they've not received what they've asked for because they've asked with wrong motives and for wrong things. Right? James just told us that. So let's see what this passage in Acts 4 can tell us about how to pray in a way that's more aligned with God's kingdom. Amen? All right, Acts 4, starting in verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voice together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. By the way, this is a little off task maybe, but do you know why I always read the whole scripture all the way through first at the beginning? Our website, the most views and hits to our website are from China and India. Most places in China and India don't have access to the scriptures, so I always read the whole verse so they can hear it in China and India. Now, as we get back, the apostles Peter and John have been going about the work and mission of God, making Jesus known. So the context leading up to verse 23, Peter and John, they're out there, they're preaching, they're doing the mission of God, they're making Jesus known, they've been preaching publicly, and for all of those efforts that seem so godly and centered in God's wisdom and mission, they get arrested. People always say being in the center of God's will is safe. No. Being in the center of God's will get you arrested or shipwrecked. Now, it was the Jewish priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees that arrested them. In the previous verses, it was the Jewish priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees that come and have them arrested. So this was religious persecution. This was people saying, no, you're not doing it right. Now this scene, starting in verse 23, it picks up right after they've been released from being detained from these religious leaders. So they were in jail. In previous verse, I think it was verse 24, it says they were in jail, but it's not a Roman jail. It's a Jewish religious jail, okay? Verse 23, now on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. By going back to all the others, they now put all of them in danger. Because now those people that just arrested Peter and John know where everybody else is and they can come arrest all of them. Verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you've made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. After the release, as soon as they get back to the rest of the disciples, it says they raised their voice to God in prayer. I love how their first response was prayer, not protest. Because if this happened in America today, they would have protested first. Now, there's also something going on in the original language here that I want to help you understand. It says that it was a rather loud and unified prayer. In fact, there are two things going on in the Greek here. Two different words, two different concepts. One was unity, all in one accord, and loud. So it's not just one person praying, but a lot of people praying in unity. Maybe not the same words, but praying the same thing, right? Now the second sense here, which I thought was really interesting, is a sense of heavy lifting. When it says they lifted their voices, or in NIV it says raised their voices, that word is usually associated with lifting a body. So as they describe this scene of prayer, it says it's loud, it's unified, and it was as if they were lifting a body. And then it says that they acknowledge God as creator. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. What a great place to start this prayer. You know why? Because in acknowledging God as creator, they're saying that he is greater than the forces that just held them captive. So instead of protesting their captivity, they're saying, God, you are greater than those who just held us captive. That's our first lesson in prayer. So the seven lessons, the first one is acknowledging God's sovereignty and his power, even over the things that we don't like. Later in verses 25 to 28, they acknowledge the sovereign nature of God, again, to show that God is greater than the forces that held them and greater than their circumstances. Too often we let circumstances become our God. All right, I want to give you a visual. This was a loud prayer, and it was a prayer with everybody together. Again, maybe not all praying the same words, but praying the same thing, praying in unity. And it was the whole church praying together. So I want to show you two videos. The first video is from one of our churches in Mozambique. It's from what Amy and I consider to be our home church there in Gondola. The pastor had called out a certain need for prayer, and now the whole church is praying together in unity. Okay? Go ahead, Stephen. Thank you. how our prayer meetings feel, isn't it? Amy and I were in that prayer meeting. I took that video. The next video is from another one of our churches in Mozambique. It's from the city of Garangoza, which you have to risk your life to get to the city of Garangoza because you can't get there easily. This video they sent me this week. I think they sent me this video on Wednesday. And they sent it to me because they said they're starting the new year with 10 days of prayer. And this was a little video clip of their prayer. Continuing along in our passage, verse 25. Something is not lining up here. Let me double check. All right, verse 25. You spoke through the Holy Spirit. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people's plot in vain? So in prayer, they acknowledge what is happening was a prophecy from God through David. They had the ability to see that the circumstances they were in had been prophesied about. Verses 26 and 27. We'll do them together. The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Now, verse 26 here is actually a direct quote from Psalm 2, verse 2. So again, they're acknowledging that what is happening had been prophesied about and spoken about 900 years earlier. This was a statement made by David in Psalm 2, verse 2. So again, they're connecting the circumstances of their life with what has already been spoken about, right? This all informs their prayers. So knowing Scripture should inform our prayers, which is the second lesson that we're getting from this passage from prayer. We can't simply directly pray into the circumstances until we understand what God is saying about those circumstances. This might tell us one thing. This will tell us why. So as we press into praying, we have to go to this to understand why things are happening the way they are. And the reason I say all of that is because my Bible is falling apart. The reason I say all of that is because I often hear people pray things that disagree with the character and nature of Scripture. They're praying, oh God, do this, do this, do this. And I'm looking at the circumstances going, wait, God is in this. God is doing something here in these circumstances. Let's join what He's doing.
Amen. Yes. Hallelujah.
Verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen, right? Because they understand the sovereignty of God, they can realize that everything that's been happening to them was happening because God wanted it that way. This should change the way we pray. Now, you see, this involves other people. they realize that the people who killed Jesus and are persecuting them are doing what God had decided beforehand should happen because it was prophesied. Do you see that? Now, I'm hoping that you can draw implications on how this affects our prayer life. When we see things happening in our world, we can't think, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, fix it. We've got to be a little bit in here to understand what God might be doing. Because they could see that God had already designed this, the people who killed Jesus and are persecuting them, God had decided beforehand that this should happen, now allows them to not make these people their enemy. We love to make people our enemy, don't we? But they, even the people that are persecuting them, the people that killed Jesus, they can understand and see God's hand and plan of redemption in that, so they don't make those people their enemy. We need to be able to stop and ask, what is God doing in any particular situation, so we can pray with what God is doing, not against it. That's lesson three. We have to be able to stop and ask what God is doing in any particular situation, so we can pray with what God is doing, not against it. And here's the thing. Don't assume that your worldview is what God is doing. I see that every day. Do not assume that your worldview is what God is doing. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. This is my favorite verse in this passage. Now remember, this is still in the context of praying. They're praying, and they're praying and asking for more boldness. More boldness to preach the word of God, to make Jesus known. And despite all the threats and persecution, it was, now remember, it was preaching with great boldness that got them thrown in jail. Right? So they're out preaching with great boldness, they get thrown in jail, they get released, and they're like, God, give us more of what just got us in trouble. Let us preach with even more boldness. They're preaching, they're praying, God put us back in jail. Do you see what I mean when we say we can't assume our worldview is what God is doing? Our worldview would be like, take me home and make me comfortable, God. And they're praying, put me back in jail. Collectively, they cry out in prayer for more boldness. They want more of what got them in trouble. So that's lesson number four. Lesson number four, you ready for it? Pray for some trouble. Pray for some trouble. These folks here in this verse, they're not backing down. They have an urgency for the kingdom despite the opposition. You see, that's what would fix the things in our world that we think are wrong, is an advancement of the kingdom of God. Right? So we pray, Lord, get me some trouble. And I can say that because I'm a person who has found himself in a lot of kingdom trouble all over the world. So I get to say that, I guess. Verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Their prayer continues by asking God to perform miracles, but they're not asking or not praying for nice, easy miracles in the church. They're praying for opportunities to see miracles among the people who are persecuting them. They're praying for miracles among the people who just tried to kill them. They're not praying for miracles' sake or entertainment. Man, there's a danger in the church today. People just want to see miracles to be entertained. They're not doing that here. They're saying, Lord, do miracles among the people that are far from you, knowing that will multiply their trouble. They're praying for miracles so that people might know Jesus, the healer. They're praying for the sick to make Jesus known. That's the way Jesus did it. He would preach and pray, or pray and preach. And so they're just going along with what God had always done, what Jesus has always done, and they're saying, Lord, we know we've been in prison, but give us more boldness to do more of what got us in trouble and do some miracles along the way so people might know you. That's a different kind of focus in prayer, isn't it? Now notice this. This is lesson five. They never prayed for their comfort. They've been persecuted, they've been jailed, they've been threatened, and they never prayed for comfort, and they never even prayed for their protection. I mean, I at least pray for my own protection, but they don't even seem to do that. They say, Lord, give us more trouble. So often our modern church praying tends to lead toward praying for comfort. Right? I'm sorry, it just does. Anyway, their prayer was effective because it was focused on the kingdom of God and making Jesus known. Now let's summarize what we've seen here so far. After being persecuted, jailed, threatened, and released, they gathered together in one place, bringing everyone into greater risk. Element of faith there, right? They prayed and gathered in the church with unity and with one voice, heavy lifting for the kingdom. They prayed with worship and acknowledging the Lord as creator. They prayed with understanding of the sovereignty of God, especially in regards to their persecution and opposition. They prayed for more boldness to preach and share the gospel to make Jesus known. They prayed for more of what got them in trouble. And they prayed for opportunities to see God do miracles among the people who are far from God. That's lesson number six. Pray for opportunities to see God do miracles among the people who are far from God. You see, God loves to step into that situation. For God to do a miracle here in the church, it doesn't bring him much glory, and it doesn't advance the kingdom much. We would expect to see a miracle here in the church, right? But to go out on the street and to get among the people that are far from God and to pray for them and to see a miracle there, now God gets glory and the kingdom advances. Amen? Honestly, this is the kind of prayer that we need to see restored in our day and age. Lord, restore us to a people who seek more trouble for your kingdom. Some of you are glaring at me. It's kind of funny. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was calm and cool. It says shaken, doesn't it? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So the passage ends with God's response. So far, the passage has been setting the context and them praying. God responds to their prayer by shaking the room. And then it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. Even though they'd already been filled at Pentecost, they get filled again. And he shakes the room. Now, this isn't just some cute story from 2,000 years ago. Many years ago, now I forget what year it was, we had had a 25-hour prayer meeting here in the church. And as leading up to that, the Lord told me to do impartations in the middle of the night. So it was like 1 in the morning or something that we started doing impartations right out here in this open area right here. And we were praying for this one particular woman. We put her in the chair. We're laying hands on her. We're praying for her. And she starts to shake and tremble a little bit. And the Lord says, ask her if she wants more, but it's going to feel like she's going to die. And so I just said, there's more. Do you want it? And she said yes, and she started to shake a little bit more. And then the Lord rebuked me and said, there's more still, but you got to tell her the part about she's going to die. And so I said, well, there's more still, but it's going to feel like you're going to die. Do you want it? She said yes, and as soon as she said yes, her body flew out of the chair. She flew about 6 feet in the air, landed on the ground, and it looked like if you took a piece of bacon, you got a cast iron skillet that's screaming hot, and you throw a piece of bacon in there, and it just sizzles and crinkles up. That's what was happening to her body. And she is screaming and screaming and screaming. I'm like, oh gosh, I hope the police don't drive by. They're going to think there's a homicide going on in here. And after a little while, her screams became discernible, and she started screaming, I never knew, I never knew, I never knew. Much later, and this went on for quite some time. I kind of decided to move on to the next person. So we put the next person in the chair, And I told the woman on the floor, just reach over and grab the ankle of the person in the chair. So she did. She reached over, grabbed the ankle of the person in the chair. The person in the chair flew out and landed on top of the woman on the floor. And then they're both just shaking like crazy. After this went on for some time, the first woman that fell on the floor, I asked her, I said, you were screaming, I never knew, I never knew, I never knew. And she goes, I was not aware of anything that was happening in the room. I don't know what I was saying, but God was showing me how much he loved me. But now to get to the shaking part. So this happened, when that moment happened, I looked up at the clock and it was 2:20 in the morning. Remember, we were praying for 25 hours. Amy had gone home to get some sleep that night. Early the next morning, like 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning, she came running in the door. She comes running around the wall, and she's like, what happened at 2:20 in the morning? And I'm remembering what happened. I'm like, why? She goes, the Lord shook our house and woke me up. We live right back over here. She thought we were having an earthquake. She was asleep, and the Lord shook her house and woke her up. Dressers, we have handles. The handles were jiggling. So we have an encounter with a prayer meeting here in this place, in this building, where people get radically filled with the Holy Spirit, like we saw in this verse here, and the Lord shook our home over there. Here in this verse, in verse 31, it says they're all filled with the Holy Spirit again with purpose to make Jesus known. Here's the thing. Power always comes with purpose. Nothing bothers me more than Christians that want to play and toy with the power of God. It's not for our entertainment. It's for purpose. It's for his kingdom. And it's for the blessings of his people. Don't play with the power of God. We all need to be filled again and again so we can be effective in making Jesus known and casting out demonic spirits. We must ask the Holy Spirit to move, and we must ask God to shake our environments and our atmospheres, which is lesson number 7. We must ask God to shake our environments and our atmospheres. Amen? And remember, our worldview is not what God is doing. I was talking recently with an old wise pastor, and he was very emphatic about this. He said, he's been a pastor for 44 years. He goes, I have never seen any church or any individual be effective without a move of the Holy Spirit first. Which should affect the way we're praying, right? This verse ends by saying they all went back to speaking the word of God boldly, which is what got them in trouble to begin with. Now let's compare the way the disciples' prayer with some of what we see today. You see, it's easy to get discouraged and it's easy to fall prey to distractions. It's easy to pray for Aunt Maud's dog. Bless your pets, but somebody asked me once in a prayer meeting to pray for their Aunt Maud's dog. I'm like, I want to pray for the kingdom of God to come. It's easy to pray for political solutions. It's easy to think our worldview is what God is doing and to pray that. Or to just get spiritual amnesia and to forget to pray for outpouring altogether. It's easy to pray for needs, but forget to pray for the mission of God in his church. That's what they were doing here in Acts 4. They're focused on praying for the mission of God and his church, and he shows up by blessing all of them with a powerful move, right? Put him first, and you get more. So as we look to restore early church praying, we'll need to take a different approach. We need to pray with greater awareness of the sovereignty of God. To consider that God might be the one working in the opposition and persecution and loss that we're suffering, right? God might already be working in the situations and the circumstances we don't like. God might already be working in the situations and the circumstances that we don't like. Pray for more boldness even in the midst of opposition. Pray with greater unity and unction for the mission of God. Pray bigger. Remember a few weeks ago I gave a message, don't pray small, pray big. I said, no, don't pray safe, pray big. I'm weary of the smallness of our God reality. I was inspired by a recent story coming out of South Korea. There was a businessman that had gone to South Korea on a business trip, and he's staying in this hotel, and at 4 o'clock in the morning, he's woken up by a deafening roar. And it just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. And so he runs down to the front desk, and he asks the guy at the front desk, what is that noise? I can't sleep. And the guy at the front desk says, oh, well, there's a soccer stadium across the street, and all the Christians in town gather there every morning at 4 a.m. to pray. The roar that you hear is thousands of Christians praying at 4 a.m. The church is growing faster in South Korea than anywhere in the world because they're filling soccer stadiums at 4 in the morning to pray. Personal prayer. We probably need to adjust the way we pray personally. I heard a message recently where the preacher said this, worldly focuses are often exposed through a person's prayer life. If God answered all your prayers, would your world change or would the world change? Here is a prayer that the Lord will always answer. You want to take something home from this message that's really, really easy to remember, really, really easy to do? God's guaranteed to answer this prayer. You ready for it? Here I am, Lord. Set me on fire. Let the world watch me burn. Even personal prayer can have big kingdom effect when we put His kingdom first. Here I am, Lord, set me on fire and let the world watch me burn. This kind of prayer will also give us direction in the kingdom. People are always asking, oh, I want to know what God's will is for my life. The apostles received missionary marching orders through prayer. In Acts 10, in a time of prayer, God gives Peter a vision to go to the Gentiles. As a result, Peter is sent on a mission to Caesarea coming out of this. Many times in Scripture, Paul is told to go here or to not go there. He has a vision from a guy from Macedonia saying, come over and preach to us. And then later a spirit shows up to Paul and says, don't go there, they're going to kill you. This all comes out of prayer. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Say, Lord, here I am, set me on fire and let the world watch me burn. What does this look like for corporate prayer? Have I ever mentioned that we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night? Come to our Wednesday night prayer meetings, but come to pray for a dramatic move of God. Come with faith and eyes to see. When this church has been most effective, it's when we've had lots of fervent prayer happening along the lines of kingdom advancement. Come early on Sunday morning and pray in the room before church starts. Here's a visual for you. Coming early to pray in the room before church starts, you've invited a bunch of guests to come to your house for dinner, but the first thing you have to do is set the table. Right? Can't serve them anything if you haven't set the table. I want to thank Hannah. She's been coming early the last few weeks to come in here and to help set the table so we can serve something to you all. Right? A little bit more on the individual. Pray that the Lord would give you an urgency for His mission. Lose the tunnel vision of, oh God, I want my life to be nice and easy. Lord, set me on fire and let the world watch me burn. Keep a journal of what the Lord has led you to pray for. I keep one for every single spiritual conversation I've had with somebody. If I have a spiritual conversation with somebody on the street, at the food pantry, whatever, I write their name down so I remember to consistently pray for them. Keeping a journal helps you stay consistent with what God has led you to pray for and then helps you to see it when He answered the prayer. If we don't write it down, it's easy to miss when He answered the prayer, right? Start your own list of the things that God is leading you to pray along the lines of His mission and His kingdom and advancing both. And then be ready for the unexpected. Let us not be the one-third that no longer see prayer as essential. Let's start this new year on the right prayer foot. Amen? Come to Wednesday night and just say, Lord, set me on fire, let the world watch me burn. Amen? All right, with that, we'll invite the worship team back up.